Would you turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 10, and we will devote our attention to John 10, verses 11 through 18. Before I read, though, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, I simply ask, show us Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. John 10, starting in verse 11. This is the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It would seem that we humans have an inclination to sort ourselves and others into different categories, different identities based on intrinsic characteristics that we find within us. And so as we survey the landscape around us, we might ask, are you African American or white or Latino? Are you a man or a woman? Are you a millennial or a baby boomer? And in finding these intrinsic characteristics in one, we have an inclination to kind of sort people then into groupings based on those characteristics and identities. And this certainly can be helpful and even necessary in order to evaluate and understand where people are coming from and what they care about. But for the Christian, while things like ethnicity and gender certainly matter. For instance, my experience in this country as a white male is different than, let's say, an African-American woman. And sadly, that is because of injustices in our country at times. While our experiences are different and we are wired differently, maybe, our identity as Christians is not fundamentally found within ourselves, within any character trait or any physical trait, apart from ethnicity or preferences or age. For the Christian, our identity is fundamentally found in the person of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we derive the nature of our identity fundamentally in relation to who Jesus is. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Is he saying that the categories don't matter? It doesn't matter if you're a male or female, if you're a Jew or a non-Jew, a Greek. No, he's not saying that none of it matters, that it's not important, and there are important applications of Scripture based on these categories. But ultimately, whatever we are as Christians is subsumed into the glory of Jesus Christ as we put him in on by faith. We are one in him. Our identity is fundamentally found in Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 9, a very Jewish apostle Paul describes himself as neither Jew or Gentile, which is a non-Jew. He says, I am neither a Jew or a non-Jew. Well, then what are you, Paul? That seems to kind of cover the spectrum. Jew, non-Jew. That's everyone. He says, I'm neither of these things. He says, instead, he is in the third place. He is a Christian, first and foremost. He sees his identity fundamentally tied to Christ himself, to belonging to Christ, to following Christ, to putting on Christ by faith. He says, I am not Jew or non-Jew. I am Christ's. And that is fundamental to the identity of every Christian. Our text is called, historically, one of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. Jesus, for instance, says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. This is the fourth I am statement in John, where he declares to us, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is revealing something of his identity to us. And we do well to pay attention to who he says he is, because when Jesus tells us who he is, we also learn more about who we are, our identity in relation to him. So let's explore this I am statement of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, and let's do so by asking three questions of this text. The three questions are the 3 points in this sermon. Three questions are, who are we? Who is Jesus? And how do we respond? So first question we ask of this text, who are we? Well, just straight up, Jesus tells us that we are very much like sheep. And he uses this comparison to sheep frequently in his ministry. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we do well to consider what he means by this, that we are like sheep. And we do well to consider what this means because most of us are not familiar with sheep. We're in South Philly. I doubt we have many shepherds here. For most of us, the closest we get to sheep is when we happen to hang out with Cowboys fans. Sheep, though, are some of the most helpless creatures. Sheep need a shepherd in order to lead them to food and water. They will not naturally wander and find food and water for themselves. They need a shepherd to take them to springs of water and to green fields in order to survive. Sheep are helpless against predators. You know, when the wolf shows up, what's a sheep going to do? There's very little in the way of, you know, defensive mechanism for a helpless sheep. They need to be protected. I read in preparation for this sermon that if sheep fall on their side, they can't get up by themselves. And they would just lay their legs kicking, helpless, incapable. They need to be picked up. Sheep, in other words, and the original audience would have understood this because they were, many of them were shepherds. Sheep are helpless and dependent and needy. And so, if this metaphor applies to us, and it does, this should have a humbling effect on us. And perhaps, for some of us here, this idea is even offensive. We don't want to be described as helpless and needy and ignorant. We want to see ourselves as smart and strong and capable and competent, do we not? It has a humbling effect on us. Now, we can do many smart, noble, wise, and courageous good things, even atheists. But what Jesus is getting at is that when it comes to ultimate things of life and God and death and heaven and hell and sin and righteousness in and of ourselves, we are helpless and ignorant. We don't think we are, but Jesus describes us as such. Philip Keller, in his classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Mr. Keller was a shepherd for many years before he became a pastor, and so had a unique perspective in looking at Psalm 23. He describes a sheep, a particularly rebellious one, that he calls Mrs. Gadabout. And Mrs. Gadabout was a beautiful sheep, strong, a real standout. But Mrs. Gadabout had a bad habit. When Keller would take his flock to a green pasture, a beautiful, verdant green pasture, in order to feed, that sheep, Mrs. Gadabout, would inevitably break away from the other sheep and from that good feeding ground, break away, get through fences, and he would find her eating dried up shrubbery in the dirt. And she did it all the time. Breaking away from the good and the nourishing to move towards shrubs. And in a similar way, we do the same thing. We, in and of ourselves, we chase after all sorts of things, believing that our natural desires and impulses are wise counselors and even preeminent when it comes to the course of our lives. And especially in our day, feelings and desires are considered to be inherently good. If you feel them, they are inherently good, and they should be valued and even celebrated by everyone else. Certainly we see this in the realm of sexual preferences. Identities are formed based on proclivities and preferences, but we do it in all sorts of ways. We chase after money, success, upward mobility, stuff, iPhones and cars and nice clothes, sex, food, drugs. We're just this volcano of desires and needs that we follow after and move towards, but we find in all of that we move away from God in and of ourselves. And in the end, we come up empty because nothing in this world or within ourselves can answer those most important questions about God and life and death, and nothing in this world further can atone for, can cover over all the wrong things that we know we have done, and all the wrong things we're not even aware of that we've done. No, we maybe we wouldn't put it this way. We know how to pay attention to social cues, and so we're not going to come off as arrogant, but internally, at the bottom of our core, there's this sense, even if we don't think it consciously, that we are wise captains of our destiny. In the end, though, we lead ourselves away from God. And we find ourselves then in opposition to God, or, as the Bible says it, in sin. And following our own desires apart from God, we lead ourselves, yes, but off a cliff to destruction. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man or a woman if we gain the whole world and lose our souls? What have we got in the end? And further, if we honestly assess just the world and our lives in it, we realize quickly that we are really not in control much at all. The cancer comes. The car wreck. The downsizing at work and we lose our jobs. The economy collapses and there goes the 401k. The hurricane comes. Now, we strive to master our environments. We want to have some sense that we are in control of our lives and our circumstances, but it's a mirage in the end. Certainly, extreme kind of example of this are people who suffer terribly from what's called obsessive-compulsive disorder, where one is so anxious to leverage some sort of control over their environment that they would do something like perhaps wash their hands repeatedly over and over and over again in order to stave off germs or tap their foot a number of times before leaving the house in order to somehow ward off danger. It's an expression of what's in all of us, this desire. On March 1st, 1954, the U.S. government tested the most powerful weapon we have ever detonated. The Castle Bravo thermonuclear bomb was set off in the Marshall Islands with a 15 megaton blast. And what that created was a fireball that was 4 miles wide. Further, people 100 miles away from the blast were bombarded by radioactive fallout and fell prey to radiation sickness. I'm sure those people going about their lives had no idea that in a moment, radiation 100 miles away would bombard them, making them sick. We're just reminded again and again, if we honestly assess our world and our lives, we are not really in control. So like sheep, we are helpless and we are needy. We are like sheep who have gone astray, and into this reality comes Jesus, declaring to us that he is the good shepherd. That brings us to our second question. Who is Jesus? To this original Jewish audience, this declaration by Jesus would have immediately stirred remembrance for them of biblical language in the Old Testament. King David, the great king of Israel, was called the Shepherd of Israel. More, in the Old Testament, God describes himself as a shepherd for his people. Ezekiel 34, God speaking, says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This original audience would have understood, and we do well to understand, that Jesus, in saying that he is the good shepherd, was declaring to them that he is the divine shepherd. And we know this because if you read further in verses 19 and 20, they say that he is a demon or is insane. How can a man say this sort of thing about himself, identifying himself as the divine shepherd? But he does so. Let's break down this statement, I am the good shepherd. Jesus begins by saying, I am. And that's not just an indicator to point towards identity. When he said, I am, he identifies himself fundamentally as the one true God. In Exodus chapter 3, when God comes to Moses, and Moses says, what should I tell the people of Israel that your name is? God says, my name is I am that I am. When you go to the people, tell them, I am sent you. And so Jesus, when he makes these I am statements, underneath that is the weight of Exodus 3. I am. And he says, I am divine. I am the good shepherd. He's not a helpful pastor, merely. He's not another good prophet. He is the good shepherd. He makes an exclusive claim. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the one and only good shepherd. Further, I am the good shepherd. James Boyce, in his commentary, helpfully helps us to understand that the original language here for this word good, when he says the word that we translate good, the word means good in the sense of being morally good, but it also means beautiful, winsome, lovely, attractive. That's all wrapped up in this word good, describing who Jesus is. I am the good shepherd, the owner and caretaker of the sheep, his people. And the good shepherd shows us how good he is by telling us that he will, and he has, he will lay down his life for the sheep. He's good fundamentally because he dies for the sheep. And in saying this to us, he points us towards the cross. He points us to Calvary. He dies for the sheep. He dies in the place of the sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He really wants us to get this. He describes himself laying down his life for the sheep 5 times in just this text, verses 11, 15, 17, and 18. He is good fundamentally because he lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is good fundamentally because he lays down his life for rebellious, wayward, straying sheep opposed to him under the wrath of God, bearing our sin and God's wrath in its unrelieved intensity, being raised from the dead. What kind of shepherd is this? It is the shepherd who lays down his life for us. He's good. Verses 12 and 13, he's not in it for the money. Jesus dedicates himself. He commits himself to his sheep that he laid down his life for. He commits himself to protect and provide and to nurture and to feed and to care for his sheep forever. Certainly this statement of Christ would have stirred within their thoughts, and perhaps some of you are already thinking this way if you're familiar with the Bible, the words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verses 14 and 15, he tells us that he knows his sheep and they have the privilege of knowing him. And what does he compare this knowledge to? The analogy, he says, just as the Father and Son know each other, and how well do the Father and Son know each other? Perfectly, intimately, just as I know my sheep and they know me. That's intimacy. He continues, verse 16, He says, I have other sheep, though. He came to the nation of Israel first to declare the gospel, but he's telling them his work of shepherding and bringing in sheep is not confined there. That's very good news for us. He says, I have other sheep, people outside of the nation of Israel that, he says, first, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock. Do you see those definite statements there? I must, I will, there will be. He doesn't say, there's the potential for a flock because of my cross. I'm holding out a whole lot of hope that some people are going to come into my flock. Now, he declares definitively, there, I must, they will, there will be. And if you're a Christian this morning, this is the explanation of how you became a Christian. This is how you became a Christian. If you are a Christian here this morning, the person who is responsible for this is Jesus. If you are a Christian, it is because he came and he bought you and brought you by his redeeming blood. He came and got you and spoke to you and woke you up and brought you into his flock. How does he speak? He says, my sheep hear my voice. He does so through his word, through the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 10 says, faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. The voice of the shepherd present in the proclamation of the gospel that wakes us up to the glory of Christ and draws us into his flock underneath this good shepherd. If you're hearing him speak to you this morning as we sang of the gospel, if you are hearing him speak to your soul this morning as the word is being preached, if your heart leaps within you, if you dragged yourself in here sorrowful and suffering, but you're clinging to Christ because you've heard his voice, if you hear the voice of Christ and you long to trust him and to follow him, that means you're a Christian. And if you don't, you're not. Listen, Jesus is going to bring in every sheep that he laid his life down for. That's guaranteed. He must, he will. And once bringing you in, he is going to hold you fast, protect you, care for you forever. John chapter 6. In the context of another I am statement where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, revealing to us that he is the nourishment our souls long for. He says in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. That's us. But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's losing none of his sheep. Even when we stray in our stupidity, the shepherd comes and gets us and brings us back to his side. He does not abandon or forsake. He commits himself to the ones he has laid his life down. Further, in all of this, he says there is one flock that he's creating. There's only one flock, that one flock being the global church of Christ. Everyone in every nation that has ever heard the voice of the shepherd and responded to him, what Revelation 7 describes as a great multitude in heaven of people from every ethnicity and language and nation and people group gathered together, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. There is one flock in Christ. You know what that means? That there is not a millimeter, not one scintilla of space allowed for racism or classism or bigotry or condescension in the Church of Christ. We are united across the globe with every person who has ever heard the voice of the shepherd, and he has made us one flock. Amen. Verses 17 and 18, all of this according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was the plan for Christ to willingly come and lay down his life for poor, wandering, rebellious sheep to bring them into his grace, into his flock. We read here that he willingly came and by his own authority, he laid down his life. And in his resurrection, he picked it up again with all authority. What that means is that the death of Christ was not accidental. It was the greatest evil perpetuated in this world, that the Son of God was crucified, but it was not a tragedy. This was the plan. This was the way that God chose and ordained to come and get us. It originated in God the Father, this plan, and carried out by the willing Son, who laid his life down and picked it up again so he might go and speak to his sheep across the world and bring us into his flock. So that is who Jesus is. Third and final question. How do we respond then? Well, if you're gathered here this morning with us and you're not a Christian, I think I can speak safely for Pastor Jeff. We are very glad you're here. We're so glad you've come and are checking things out. But listen, if you have not come to entrust your life to this good shepherd, to Christ, maybe you're hearing his voice this morning. Maybe for the first time, hearing the voice of the shepherd inviting you into his flock. If you are, come to him. Trust him. Hebrews 3 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, run to him. And he will commit himself to you forever. Hear his voice and come out of your sin and your shame and yourself and into the grace of Christ. And he promises to forgive you and keep you and care for you forever. Christian, beloved of God, this text causes us to remember and rejoice that we are owned by Jesus. We are cared for by the shepherd. He is our good shepherd, and we happily are his sheep. Let me ask you, as you think about your life, does your life look like you are owned by the shepherd? Or is there something in your life that looks like you've rejected the shepherd? Perhaps a sin that you've been giving yourself to in secret? Listen, hear his voice anew this morning, calling you back to his side, into his grace, and come back to him. For all of us, these words of Christ should cause us to rest in his shepherding care. Listen, Jesus says he knows you. The book of Hebrews talks about how Christ became one of us and experienced everything we have. Weakness, hunger, deprivation, joy, laughter, suffering, temptation, yet without sin. So in Christ, God has entered in the world and experienced what we go through. He knows our weaknesses. He understands. He's gentle with us in them because he understands that we are fragile. One thing he experienced that we never will in his days in the flesh is the wrath of God for our sin. He experienced that, so we would never experience that. But not just generally does he know us. He knows specifically, he knows you, specifically, by name, who you are. And the good shepherd, he didn't look at some, future improved version of you and love that. He sees you in your weaknesses and failures and stupid sins and loves you. And so we rest in him, this good shepherd. Perhaps you're in a season of significant suffering. Perhaps you've been suffering for a long time and relief is not in the cards. Listen, my suffering friend. He laid down his life for you so that you can be sure of his care for you. Whatever your circumstances look like, whatever you're experiencing, he here is telling us he lays down his life for the sheep in order to prove to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. It would be unthinkable that he would die in our place and then just walk away from us. My suffering friend, trust him. He will not abandon you. He has promised to protect and preserve your soul, to nurture you and care for you in your need. Press into him, the good shepherd. Present your griefs and your sorrows to his care, as the hymn writer penned. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. You have a good shepherd. And we must, it is of the utmost importance in suffering that we keep the perspective, the end goal of the shepherd for us. Because he promises in his word that he will shepherd us through every day of our lives, no matter how dark, until he returns and brings us into his eternal kingdom of joy when we will see the good shepherd face to face. Revelation 7 says of that day, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what your shepherd has procured for you and where he is leading you to. Romans says, I do not count the sufferings we experience now as to be compared with the glories to be revealed at the coming of the shepherd. Finally, this should be of great encouragement for us as we seek to tell others about Jesus, as we seek to pursue evangelism. Because when we tell other people the good news of the gospel in Christ, Jesus says, there will definitely be some people who hear the voice of Jesus. Right? He will create this flock. He will. They will hear his voice. He has ordained that he will bring in his sheep to his flock through the faithful, faltering efforts of the sheep in proclaiming the gospel to those around us. Certainly, this glorious reality was of the greatest encouragement to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He's in Corinth, the city of Corinth, and he's facing opposition and reviling. He's preaching the gospel. A couple people got saved, but he's facing a lot of opposition. He's thinking about leaving. God comes to him in a dream, and we read in verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. You could substitute many in the city who are my sheep. And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And we have as evidence two large letters in the New Testament to that large and vibrant church he planted in Corinth as a result of this ministry. So this reality, Jesus declares what his activity is, that he's going to go get every sheep. Not one of them is going to be lost. Those he laid his life down for, he will accomplish it. He will create his flock. He does so through our faithful and faltering efforts in evangelism. Even when we are experiencing dryness in mission and we're telling people about Jesus and no one seems to respond and we're being opposed and reviled, Jesus says, continue. Go on telling people about Jesus, for he has many people in this city. He has many sheep in this city. So my prayer, when I preach this in my context, in my church, and I pray this for this church, that God would use this text and others like it in Scripture to continue to raise up serious, joyful, sacrificial missionaries who eagerly and zealously go to their neighborhoods and, yes, to the nations where Christ has never been known, in order to proclaim the gospel among the unreached so that they too may hear the voice of the good shepherd and come into his flock. And God intends that these words steal us in this mission, create hopefulness in our mission, compel us out into the mission for his glory. Let me close with this. I want to read to you, for many of us, the familiar words of Psalm 23. So as I prepare to read Psalm 23, I'm going to invite you to relax and to listen to the voice of the shepherd. This is a description of the way Christ cares for you, Christian. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our good shepherd. And in him we find our identity as his sheep, that we are forgiven and loved and cared for. That's who we are. What better can be said of us? As sheep, we are completely dependent upon him. And in him declaring himself our good shepherd, he commits himself to care for us completely forever, and he is good. Amen.